May we pray. Lord God, Father in heaven, lead us into your truth, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. In 1897, the famous Rudyard Kipling published a poem called Recessional. It was written in honor of Queen Victoria's Diamond Jubilee year as monarch of Britain. Now, in some respects, this poem has not aged all that well, but in other ways, it remains as important now as the day that it was written. The most memorable part of this work is the repetition of a phrase that you all know. At the end of almost every stanza are the words, "lest we forget." And this phrase has, of course, come to occupy a very prominent place on many war memorials, and tomorrow on Remembrance Day we will hear it said, we will see it written. There's a real irony to the fact that I am the one speaking to you this morning about the importance of remembering. Linda will confirm that I can be a very forgetful person from time to time. Perhaps you can relate, especially if you live a fast-paced life in a fast-paced world with a lot going on. And in a world like ours, in a fast-paced world, it is all the more crucial that we have a day set aside for remembrance. We need to keep at bay the shared forgetfulness which tends to haunt societies which have enjoyed long periods of peace and prosperity. It is important that we remember, and it is important that we remember well. But remembering well can be a complicated thing. Remembering we think of as a simple function, right? We call to mind something that happened to us in the past, as in, I remember when I went skiing and I fell down, you know, something like that. Nothing complicated about that. But on Remembrance Day, the vast majority of us are remembering something that didn't actually happen to us. We are remembering based on what we have heard in family stories, based on artifacts, helmets that have been passed down to us. We're remembering based on what we have read or what we've seen on documentaries. To complicate things further, remembering isn't always about the past. It can also be about the future. We can remember the kind of future we want to have. When Linda calls and says, hey, remember to pick up milk on your way home, she's not talking about the past, she's talking about the future, right? Specifically, she's talking about my future. And it's usually a good idea to make a note in my phone, lest I forget. When we remember our children in our will, we are thinking not of the past, but of the future, a future in which they will have a very small amount of money to share with one another. I guess this gets a little bit closer to the kind of remembering we do on November 11th. The goal is not only to call to mind what happened in the past, but we will also be really grateful for the freedom from tyranny and oppression that most of us enjoy in the present. And it won't stop there. We will not be done remembering until we also imagine the future, until we think about the kind of world we want for our children and our grandchildren and others, other people's children and their grandchildren. So remembering in this sense is complicated. To remember well, to remember fully, draws together the past, the present, and the future in a very beautiful and a very special way. Today's reading from Micah is all about the future. And it's perfect for this season because it helps us to remember the kind of future that we want to have. This is an interesting passage because this passage from Micah also occurs in almost exactly the same words in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And if you are a middle school or high school teacher, you know there are only three possibilities here. Either Micah copied Isaiah, or Isaiah copied Micah, or both of them copied someone else entirely, right? And there's good reason to actually believe that in this case it was the third option, that this may have been a sort of a poetic kind of a vision that was widely known in the culture that both Isaiah and Micah grabbed onto and took hold of as a vision worthy of our consideration. It's a dream of what things could look like. This is kind of like John Lennon's song Imagine was for the hippies in the 60s, right? This is something that was rolling around in the psyche of the Hebrew people, probably, and encouraging them to keep faith in God and in his promises during a very dismal time in their history. So they're remembering the past and the promises of God, but they're also remembering the kind of future that they want to have. And their remembering can teach us an awful lot about our remembering. So let's take a look at this dream very quickly. There are so many things we could talk about, but let's briefly focus on just five points. First, Micah is imagining what things will be like in the last days, and he uses this phrase. And whenever you see the phrase, the last days, this is prophetic language for the messianic rule, the time when God's anointed one reigns. And interestingly, in the book of Acts, it identifies the days in which we live right now as the last days. Maybe more on that in a couple of weeks on the Sunday of the reign of Christ. The second thing we notice is that this is a big dream. It's a huge dream, big enough to include all the nations of the earth. He will settle the disputes of many nations far and wide. For the Hebrew people, to have their disputes set, to have the disputes of the nations settled would have been a massive thing. They were a small nation sandwiched between these big, huge nations, Assyria and Babylon on one side, Egypt on the other side. Whenever there was a war between those parties, they were involved. They were trampled upon. We can relate in a small way. We're also a smaller nation, at least in population, sandwiched between larger nations. And so ask any Canadian canola producer this fall what it's like to be caught in the middle of a dispute. Do we dare to imagine a world in which there's a reliable, non-military way to resolve disputes between nations? Micah imagined that kind of a world. Third, in Micah's dream, there is no more war. The nations are pictured melting down their swords, melting down their spears, turning them into implements for growing food. One website that I looked at this last week said that in 2018, world military spending was up to over $1.8 trillion. So imagine a stack of loonies, 1,800 high, $1,800 worth of loonies. I don't know how high it would be. It'd be really high. Now imagine a million such piles. That's how much was spent on military spending, on defense, on related spending in 2018. That's more than the gross domestic product of Canada. Do we dare to imagine what would happen if all the money spent on the implements of war could go toward feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, treating preventable disease, investing in economic opportunities? Do we dare to even dream of that kind of a world? It seems so far off. Micah was dreaming of that kind of a world. In Micah's dream, fourth, there is a freedom for human flourishing. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. That doesn't sound very appealing to me this morning, I will be honest. I don't want to sit under a vine or a fig tree in Canada. But contextually, go to the Middle East, and this is the definition of prosperity. There's a source of food, there's a source of shade, there's a place I can call my own, and all of us can relate to the next phrase, and no one will make them afraid. Well, that's an amazing dream. We're all afraid of something. In fact, I'm not sure I remember a time when so many were afraid and so anxious. Do we even dare to imagine a life in which we have nothing to be afraid of? Micah was imagining that kind of a world. The final thing we notice is the most important of all of them, that all of the above are connected in some way to the sincere worship of God. This dream pictures humanity streaming into the temple of God from all over the world, streaming to his temple to worship him, to learn his ways. It pictures a humanity restored to right relationship with their Creator. And in that picture, we see that this dream is profoundly and inescapably spiritual. The hope expressed by Micah and by Isaiah rests on the premise that there is meaning to our universe, that we as humans are more than random bits of protoplasm, that God has created us on purpose and for a purpose, that there is an order inherent in the universe, and that finally that order is stronger than any chaos that we may be experiencing in our lives. Micah's hopeful dream is not possible without a spiritual foundation on which to base it. And so our remembering is not complete until we come to that place where we can call to mind a hopeful future. And that hopeful future is not because we are so clever, but because there is a God in whom we can hope. There are so many reasons for frustration and for cynicism nowadays. These are not easy times. They're not easy times in our province, in our country, in our world. It is easier to be hopeful when the environment is cared for. It is easier to be hopeful when the economy is humming along and jobs are plentiful and when our bank accounts are full. But hopefulness during hard times requires something more than mere toughness and discipline. It requires an openness, I think, to be surprised by the grace of God, to come into his courts, to come into his temple, and to worship him. I read a quote from Frederick Buechner this week. He says, "You cannot become human on your own." He has a way of making you think. You cannot become human on your own. To do for yourself the best that you have it within you to do, to grit your teeth and clench your fists in order to survive the world at its harshest and worst, is by that very act to be unable to let something be done for you and in you that is more wonderful still, being opened up and transformed by the holy power that life itself comes from. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus says a very similar thing in a very different way. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled." And here it is again. "And do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. And it strikes me that there is no hope for peace in the world if there can be no peace in our own hearts. And so one of the most important acts of remembrance is to open ourselves up to the peace of Christ, to the grace of God, to let him calm our fears, to ask his grace to rule in our hearts. So how do we do that? How in the world do we do that? This brings us full circle back to Kipling's poem, Recessional. The poem is a plea for the people and leaders of the British Empire to never forget their need for God. It begins, "God of our fathers, known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." And in the next stanza, I think there is this, the great secret of remembering well. "The tumult and the shouting dies, the captains and the kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice, an humble and contrite heart. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." I mentioned a few weeks ago that being in church here every Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday because we celebrate the Eucharist, and Eucharist is just Greek for Thanksgiving. It is also true that every Sunday in this church is a remembrance day, for we come to the Eucharistic altar to remember Christ's sacrifice for each one of us, and we remember the way in which that sacrifice ties together our past, our present, and our future. And with humble and contrite hearts we pray, "Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." Amen.